Heavenly Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord. We thank you for all you are to us, Lord. You're our everything. You're the great I am, Lord. You're the provider. You're the healer. You're the savior. And God, you're everything that we need. Lord, we thank you for sending your son to die on that cross, to pay that debt that we couldn't pay, Lord. And God, I just hope that we give you everything this morning. Just a joyous noise, a praise, Lord, that is worthy of who you are. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you, praise team. Thank you, Dylan. Amen. Yes. Ooh, great I am. All right, church, take your copy of the Word of God. We're going to Romans chapter 8. Lord willing, we're finishing up verses 18 through 25. We're going to get through this paragraph and finish it up this morning. Now, Paul has been talking about suffering being a part of our human experience. Paul has set for us a number of elementary theologies concerning suffering. And like I have stated in the last two messages, if you do not have a rock-solid biblical theological foundation in order to stand upon, suffering can and will easily overwhelm you. If we don't have some kind of biblical understanding about suffering, we're going to live in absolute misery. Well, I also showed you last Lord's Day how Paul personifies all of creation, this universe, all that God has created in the universe, and has personified it as eagerly awaiting the revealing of God's sons. Now, why did he do that? Because whenever the glory of God's children is finally revealed, whenever Jesus comes back, and he's coming back with all of the saints, the spirits of every believer that has gone on before, Jesus is going to come back. And whenever he does that, the grave of every single blood-washed, born-again believer is going to burst wide open, and that body that has turned to dust will miraculously come back together in a brand new, glorified, redeemed body, and it's going to be reunited with the Spirit in the air with Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, "So you shall be with me forever." Yeah, wow. That's something to look forward to. Listen, if you're a believer, you got a future. If you're not a believer, well. And creation itself, Paul says it's like it is groaning in the pains of childbirth, awaiting that time whenever Jesus does come back and the sons of God, the glory is going to be revealed. And the reason is because whenever humanity is redeemed, born again Christians are fully redeemed, creation itself will be redeemed as well. Not only will we get a brand new body that is fit for heaven, but creation itself will become brand new as well. So creation has been groaning because humanity corrupted creation whenever they fell from the grace of God in the Garden of Eden. So with that in mind, Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, we're going to go through verse 25. So if you will, take your copy of the Word of God. We're going to be looking at the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of the living God. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Hallelujah. "For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it." That was God. God did that. "In hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth up until now." Look at verse 23. "And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." Let's pray together. So, Heavenly Father, here we are venturing once again off into the deep end of the pool. And therefore, we recognize that we need your help, Holy Spirit. I need your help. I pray that you will give me unction. I pray that you will fill me. I pray that you will give me the very words that we need to hear. And Holy Spirit, you're the one who takes the Word of God and illuminates it. You're the one who takes the Word of God and helps us to understand and know what it means. And I pray that that will be your ministry this morning in power and in grace. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as we go deeper into the Word, we draw closer and closer to you. Bless the message and your messenger now. In Jesus' name, amen. So first of all, let's once again, let's consider the suffering of God's children. I want you to notice verse 23. He says, not only creation. Remember, Paul has just said, creation has eagerly been waiting for the revealing of God's Son. They're waiting for this redemption, the final redemption. But then he goes on to say, we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. So notice that Paul makes it quite clear that it is not only creation that is eagerly anticipating all of this. It's not only creation that is waiting for redemption. God's children, us, we believers, are groaning inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as children of God. And my prayer is, you're waiting eagerly for Jesus to come back. You're waiting eagerly for that time when you get a brand new body and it's going to be rejoined with the Spirit. And most of all, you're going to be with Jesus for all of eternity. I pray that that is a thought that is always coming into your mind. I find it interesting that from time to time I will be talking to people who have made professions of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they seem to be so tied to this world, as I have said before, that it seems like that whenever the rapture occurs, rather than the rapture for them, it's going to be more of a rupture, because God is having to rip them and tear them away because their roots are too deep into this whole earth and to the world system that is here. But as believers who have even the slightest inkling of what awaits for us glory-wise, why, we would be anticipating that. We would be constantly thinking about that. And of course, he says in verse 22, what he said in verse 22 is true of what he is saying in verse 23, that the groaning is a result of the pains of childbirth. I mean, even for us, it's like the suffering that we're having to endure in this life. It's kind of like the suffering that a woman goes through whenever they're giving birth to a child. And so why does Paul compare the pain, the suffering, the hurt, the heartache, the disappointments, the grief, the anguish, the misery to the pain of childbirth? Why does he try to make that comparison? Because even though there is excruciating pain in the birthing process, we know that that pain leads to something very special, new life. It leads to something good. It's not taking us down a trajectory of that's going to bring misery or that's going to bring bad into our lives. Paul is telling us that even though we are having to go through all different kinds of trials and tribulations and heartaches and hurts and suffering and pain in this life, it is going to lead to something that is so special, that is so great, so mind-blowing, that he says it's not even worth comparing to the suffering that we possess in this life. Oh, that this glorious truth could so enrapture our hearts that not even death could threaten us. You think about it. We heard about an individual in Sunday school. His name was Roper, and it was back during the Reformation, whenever it was finally making its move into England, if I'm not mistaken. And I wish I would have written it down. But I mean, there was so much opposition to Protestantism, to this Reformation, that he found himself under the sentence of death for embracing this Reformed theology. And because he did, and he would not recant, he was going to be burned at the stake. And history tells us that Roper, whenever he went up there, he embraced the stake upon which he was going to die. Think about it, church. He embraced it and said, tonight, oh, that we could get such a glory, such a glimpse of the glory that awaits us, that not even death could threaten us. I think about the story of the two guys, you know, two young men who were driving an old beat-up car and pulled up in front of a convenience store. And one of them gets out and goes in, and behind the counter was a silver-haired little lady. And he pulls out a gun, and he says, "Give me all your money, or I'm going to splatter your brains all over the back of the wall." And she looked at him and said, "Oh, glory, immediate death and immediate glory." And it took him back by surprise. He says, "Give me the money or you're going to die." Hallelujah. Immediate death, immediate glory. He didn't know what to do. So he turned around, he walked out, walked by the car, threw the gun in the window, said, "I'm done with this. I can't do it no more," and walked away. Who can you imagine when we get to the point where death cannot shake us up? One of the greatest revivals of the past century occurred in South Korea. In Seoul, Korea, there's a church that's said to have over 200,000 members. And people have wondered what, you know, the impetus of that revival. Well, it goes back to a time of extended, passionate prayer. There's no question about it. But one thing that really helped start it off was that this was also during a time whenever the Japanese had control over the Korean Peninsula, and there came a time whenever Japan outlawed all Christian missionaries and Christianity itself, but there was one Korean pastor and his family. They continued to preach the gospel. They continued to preach Jesus, and they came in and they said, "You've got to stop that or you're going to die." And he said, "You might as well get the gallows ready because I'm not going to stop preaching." So you know what they did? They went out and dug this great big old giant hole, a deep hole. And they took this man and they took his wife and their two children, marched them right down into that hole, and said, "We are giving you one last chance. Recant this Christian stuff and stop it." And they said, "We cannot do that." The children started crying. The mother looked down and said, "Sweethearts, it's okay. Tonight we're having dinner with Jesus." As they started pushing the dirt into the hole to suffocate. And the revival was on. You know, the blood of the martyrs is the seeds of the building of the church. It's just amazing. The more pressure that comes against us, the more God does. What if every believer understood truly the glory that awaits them? Like that of the woman in the story, the pastor and their family, Roper. It was mentioned in Sunday school. Oh, I believe things would be quite different. Just know, believer, that our suffering leads to something remarkable. And that's the reason why Roper could embrace the stake upon which he was going to be burned. Why a pastor and his wife could so calmly go to their death. Because they had some inkling of the glory that was awaiting. But then, point number two, encouragement in times of suffering. Let's talk about that for a moment. In verse 23, Paul says, "And not only the creation is groaning for that redemption, but we ourselves," look at this, "who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." So in spite of the suffering that is a part of the human experience, Paul does mention some words of encouragement here. I mean, he makes at least two reassuring remarks in relation to every believer. I could say three reassuring remarks because he says, first of all, we have the first fruits of the Spirit. I'll tell you about that one. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for what? Adoptions as sons. And then the third one could have been the redemption of our bodies, but I'm putting the last two together. So how do we know? Believer, let me ask you a question. How do you know that, you know, in spite of all the suffering and all of the pain and all of the things that people have to endure in this life, how do you know that everything's going to turn out all right in the end? Have you ever had an unbeliever ask you that question? How do we know that all of the suffering that we're enduring in the here and now isn't for nothing? Well, words of encouragement. First, there is God's personal guarantee. God's personal guarantee. Everything's going to work out in the end. I want you to look at that. Look at this. Verse 23. "And not only the creation, but we ourselves," look, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. The phrase, look at it, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, communicates that God will absolutely finish the work He's begun in every single believer. That is the assurance that we have from the Word of God, from God Himself. So let me remind you that there are three tenses to our salvation. All right, there's a past tense, a present tense, and a future tense. Now, in the past tense, that is referring to that time in the past when God saved you and delivered you from the penalty of sin. For me, that was November 16th, 1969. I was in a church service, heard the gospel. I mean, God moved in on my heart in a radical, amazing, saving way. He gave me the gift of repentance and faith. I trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. So back then, I was saved from the penalty of sin. I don't ever have to worry about being punished. I don't ever have to worry about condemnation or damnation. I mean, that's the reason why I can say with Paul, there is therefore now no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. And then there's the present tense, right? This present tense in which God is sanctifying you, delivering you from the power of sin. Now the Holy Spirit lives in every single believer, and that's what empowers us to say no to the enemy, no to temptation. He is sanctifying us. He is making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus is doing. And then there is the future tense, that time whenever Jesus will come back. The rapture is going to occur. My body is going to be transformed into a glorified brand new body, reunited with my spirit. And I am going to be with Jesus forever and ever and ever. And I will be delivered from the presence of sin. So the difference between the Garden of Eden in its perfection and glory, which we will enjoy one day, is the fact that in glory there will never be the possibility of sin. So, guys, when it comes to our salvation, there is this already sense of salvation and the not yet sense. I am saved. I am glory bound. Nothing can change that. If you're a believer, that can never change. But there is still more to come in my salvation. I am saved for all of eternity. But eternity for me will really begin at the rapture. Now, how do we know all of this is going to happen? It's going to happen because God guarantees it will happen. How? By giving us the Holy Spirit. Did you know that? That's what Paul was talking about whenever he says, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, first fruits was the first portion of the harvest that was gathered. And it was gathered in order to be given to the Lord. It was like an offering. And so before all of the field was harvested, they would take one portion of it and they would present it unto the Lord. And so what it would indicate is that the entire harvest really belongs to the Lord. But Lord, we're giving you this part. And this part that, I mean, is so good. Because we're always supposed to give Him the best portion, right? That's what the Bible says. And this is a sign that God is going to see that rest of the harvest is just as good as that offering that was offered to the Lord. This offering indicated that all of it belonged to Him. It indicated, oh, there's still more harvest to come, right? More harvest. Now I want you to think about it. Do you see the significance of the Holy Spirit being first fruits? That means that the Holy Spirit is God's promise. That means it is God's guarantee that there is much more ahead for the believer. There is eternal life awaiting us, actually in His presence. This isn't the only place that you're going to find this concept or this idea about the Holy Spirit being the promise or being a guarantee. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us. And listen to this. And who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a what? A guarantee, which in the original language literally means a pledge, a down payment, or an earnest payment. Literally what that means. 2 Corinthians 5, 4 and 5. Look at what the Bible says. For while we are still in this tent, in this body right here, we groan. There's that concept of groaning again. being burdened because of the suffering and the trials and tribulations of life. Not that we would be unclothed, that we're just simply going to shed this body. This body can never enter heaven. If it ever did, it would explode. I mean, it's been corrupted by sin. And Paul says, it's not just that we're going to lose this body and just be ethereal spirits floating around in heaven. No, listen, he says, but that we would be further clothed. That's speaking of the new body again. So that what is mortal, this body, may be swallowed up by life. Look at what he says in verse 5. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a what? Guarantee. Believer, you have the Spirit of God in you. That's guarantee that God's going to complete what he started in. One more. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Check this out, church. In him, that is Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and you believed in him, you were what? You were sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit, who is the what? The guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. I know I've shared before, my grandmother was a real estate agent in Odessa, Texas. I remember growing up and spent a lot of time at her office. Yes, she would let me go to her office, and I would hear her doing business with potential home buyers. And there was this term, earnest money, and I never understood what earnest money was until I, you know, started getting into Bible college and studying scriptures like this. Earnest money, come to find out, is you have a potential home buyer, and then you have the seller. The potential home buyer is putting up this money, and it could be thousands of dollars. It is significant. In other words, it was an earnest payment, a guarantee, a promise that they're going to go through with that deal. It means they are serious about completing the deal with the house. And so do you see the significance of that for us as believers? Listen, the Holy Spirit is God's earnest payment. It is showing us that God is absolutely serious about completing what he started in us. He is absolutely serious about finishing the work of salvation in us. So he's given us the Holy Spirit as a pledge. Now then, there's also, look at this, God's promise of completion. Look at this. Not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons, the redemption of our bodies. Let me stop and say this. Wait a minute. A while ago, Paul said earlier in the chapter, we are adopted sons of God. We are adopted. That we are children of God. And what he's not saying is that whenever the rapture occurs, that's when you first become a child of God. No, you become a child of God the instant you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're adopted into his family. Then why is he using language like this? We wait eagerly for adoption of sons. Remember, there is the already aspect of our salvation and the not yet. Already, we have been adopted into the family of God. We're waiting for the completion of the adoption at the time of our redemption. It's like this. You have a family here in the United States that goes to some place in Europe and adopts some children, and there's a long, lengthy process, and the country from which they are adopting the children, they say, okay, these children are yours, but there is a six-month waiting period. Now listen, they go back to the States to wait for 6 months. Those children belong to the people in the United States. They have been adopted. All they're waiting for is the arrival of the parents. Believer, you have been adopted. There's a waiting period for us, but I want you to know your big brother Jesus is coming for you. So that's how we can explain that. Now look at this. What is the redemption of our bodies referring to? The promise is referring to that time when Jesus comes back, unites our spirits with brand new bodies fit for eternity. What's that going to be like? Have you ever asked that question? I wonder what that glorified body is going to be like. Well, I'm glad you asked. Look at this. They're going to be like Jesus' body. That's right. Your body is going to be like Jesus' body. 1 John 3:2, beloved. We are God's children now. Okay, that settles the issue. Are we God? Yes, right now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. We don't know exactly, but listen to this. But we know that when he, Jesus, appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. We're going to be like Jesus, people. What's that going to be kind of like? Yeah, amen. Ooh, I can get excited about that. Look at this. Our bodies will be flesh and bone. Yes, they will. Luke chapter 24, verse 39. See my hands and feet, that it is myself. This is the time whenever Jesus appears to his disciples. He says, touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. Jesus, I have flesh and bone. Guess what? When we get to glory, he's going to have flesh and bones. The only man-made thing that's going to be in heaven are the nail prints in his hands, feet, and crown of thorns from his head. They will be recognizable bodies. Matthew chapter 28, verses 9 and 10, Jesus appears to Mary Magdalene and Mary after the resurrection. And listen to what the Word of God says. The Bible says, and behold, Jesus met them and said, greetings. And they came up and took hold of his feet and they worshiped him. Now, why did they do that? If they did not know who that was that just appeared to them, if they didn't know who it was, listen, they're not going to bow down. They're not going to just worship anything and anyone. They bowed down and worshiped because they knew that's Jesus. They recognized him as Jesus. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. Let me mention one more thing, guys. They will be bodies unlimited by time and space. Whew. John 20, verse 19. On the evening of that day, the resurrection day, that Sunday, first day of the week, the doors being locked. He mentions that because it's important. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews. Why were they behind locked doors? And understanding that they're behind there, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. You know what scared the bejeebies out of them? I believe Jesus walked right through that door. Oh, now, come on. He'd have to say the same thing to us, right? If we saw him walk through that wall right there, I'd probably have a heart attack. But listen, Jesus' body was not limited by time and space, neither will ours. And listen, Paul is so sure of this glorification that he uses it in the past tense in verse 30. Those he foreknew, he predestined. Those he predestined, he called. Those he called, he justified. Those he justified, all of those things in the past tense, he glorified. Wait a minute, Paul hadn't been glorified yet. Yeah, brother, but it's so sure you can just go ahead and take it to the bank. You're glorified. Whew. Now that's confidence. Again, this monumental truth about glorified bodies, you can take that to the bank. And God promises, I'm going to complete that. Now, let's talk real quickly about, the hope that sustains this. Verse 24 and 25. I told you we're going to finish this paragraph. Verse 24. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen, if you can see, it's not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? That makes sense. But if we hope for what we do not see, we haven't seen our glorification yet. We haven't seen heaven yet. There's a lot of things, future, heaven-wise, that we haven't seen. It's extremely clear to us. But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Look at the phrase, we were saved, aorist tense, which records the saving act as a past historical event. One time effects last forever. Paul is telling us that whenever God redeemed us, not only did God place his Spirit within us, but he placed hope in our hearts. If you're a believer, a Spirit-filled believer, and you're yielding day by day to the Spirit, this hope wells up. It grows in your heart. Remember that biblical hope means a settled conviction that something will come to pass. Biblical hope is confidence that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. Hope is not like we think of hope, wishful thinking, iffy kind of thinking. I hope I get this. I hope I get that. No, biblical hope is I know this is going to happen, and that's what I've staked my eternity on. I am staking my life and my eternal life on what Jesus did for me on the cross and what he said is going to happen to me at the consummation of the ages when everything comes to a close. Our hope means even though we cannot see the end when God redeems our bodies, and we will live with him forever, we know it's as good as done. And we don't have to see it. We believe it. Because of our confidence in God, we can wait patiently for the return of Jesus. We know that God will redeem our bodies. I want to end this morning with an interesting thought from John Piper. And I love the way he put this, okay? So in case you're wondering, are we just going to sit around on clouds, strumming harps, wings flapping, singing, or whatever? No, okay, get that out of your mind. That's not the way it's going to be. John Piper said this, and I quote, "I can say with great confidence that if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and follow him as your Lord, there is nothing good and happy in your life on this earth that will ever be lost." Can I look at that statement again? He said, if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior and follow him as your Lord, there is nothing good and happy in your life on this earth that will ever be lost. Whatever is bad will be taken away, but all the good and happy experiences will be kept in the new earth forever. You will have the best body imaginable. Thank you, Jesus. And there will be playing and climbing and swimming and running and jumping and swinging and skiing and roller skating, skateboarding, biking and hiking and Gerald, golf. Let me just put that in there. And bouncing and tumbling and hopping and whatever else you do when you're very, very happy. Love it. So whenever you think about the future and what you will be doing forever and ever after you die and after Jesus comes back, think about these things. Just, wow. But that should not be the ultimate. Here's where I think he really pinpointed it. But just remember this. The reason these things are going to make you really happy and the reason you will never be sad again is that in all your playing and climbing and swimming and running and jumping and biking and hiking and bouncing and tumbling and hopping, you're going to be using your bodies to obey God and praise his great and wonderful name. That's what it's about. God will be the center of your life, and that is why you will never, ever be sad again. It's all for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Heads bowed. If you would, just eyes closed. No one's looking. No one's looking around. Oh, we just want to kind of allow the Word of God and the Holy Spirit just to work in our hearts in this time. Let me ask you a question. Paul is talking about a hope here that only a believer has. So do you possess hope that sustains you in dark times? Do you know what it means to have the Spirit of the living God living inside of you, encouraging and strengthening you during tough times? Do you even look forward to eternity with childlike anticipation? Or does the thought scare you because you know that in eternity, it's not in heaven, it's in hell? Do the prospects of your eternal destiny excite you or terrify you? Because all of that glory that I have been talking about this morning from the Word of God, I mean, that's the reason God sent his only son to die on the cross. He slaughtered his own son on the cross so that those who trust in him could have his Spirit be adopted into his family and have the kind of future I've been talking about. Does that describe you? And if you're here this morning and you say, no, Pastor, it doesn't really, it doesn't. Well, Pastor Darren and myself are going to be up here to my right. And if you have questions about that, just come up and say, tell me more about this Jesus. We know where to take it from there. That's what we're here for. And then we who are believers. Well, preacher, I'm already a believer. Like, how should this apply to me? Oh, I don't know. Maybe fall on our faces and worship. Say, thank you, thank you, thank you, God. Thank you for your amazing grace, your infinite love, a mercy that knows no limits for salvation. Wow. The altar will be open. If you'd like for either one of us to pray with you about any matter, we make ourselves available, and we will pray with you. So, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the eternal prospects of every single believer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the assurances that we have from the Word of God. Ooh. I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who does not know you, I pray, Father, that you would begin that regenerating work in hearts, at least giving enough curiosity to come and get more information from the Word of God. Then I pray for us as believers, I pray that we never get so familiar with the gospel that we get bored with it. Because if that be the case, we're going to be bored for eternity, because all we're going to be doing is praising Jesus for his sacrifice. So show us how you'd have us to respond to the message that we've heard now. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's stand.